The singing of the doxology by the PCC student body begins Pensacola Christian College Chapel. At each chapel service, students have an opportunity to receive spiritual exhortation and enrichment during a time of music and meditation on God's Word. This podcast shares selected recent chapel messages from guest speakers, faculty, and staff. Welcome to the PCC Chapel Podcast.
1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9 this morning. Message is entitled, "It's a Package Deal." It's a package deal. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's start in verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. Now notice how they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Called to be saints, with all that in every place called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you. Grace is favor. Grace be unto you and peace. And peace is the fruit of grace. So it says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance, mouth speaking, and in all knowledge, there's your mind, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you again this morning. I pray you take the next few minutes, help our hearts to be attentive. Help the news we've just heard not to disturb us or to rattle us. Lord, you're in control. We place our faith in you for each and every day. And I pray now in this time that we've set aside that these few words from these few verses will be an encouragement and a blessing to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A package deal. When you look at the church at Corinth and you say, we're going to preach out of Corinthians, we probably begin to think about a church that was in a mess. This group of people are characterized by personal problems, spiritual problems. They're not living right. They're not doing right. They're not thinking right. Yet, they are saved children of God on their way to heaven. It's comforting to know that we have a place in the Bible for people who don't have it all together, or for people who may be struggling with biblical practices, struggling with biblical doctrine, struggling with attitude, and that place is 1 Corinthians. The people in this church are a mess, yet they assembled on the first day of the week. They gave to the Lord. They listened to the preaching, and then they left and went right back to their messy life. And they repeated this pattern with hope that they would get things right. And we're grateful this morning that we have the second letter, 2 Corinthians, which Paul wrote, and he commends them for getting so many things right that we are about to hear about in the first letter. In this letter that Paul writes to this church are saved people who have family problems, marriage problems, doctrinal problems. People come to church intoxicated, not faithful to their spouse as though it was no big deal. People coming to church with people they didn't get along with. Conflict and strife among believers. People not recognizing their body as a temple of the Holy Ghost and thus living in ways that are unclean. Sexual sins among people attending the church. People who won't keep their marriages together. People who won't keep themselves pure until they are married. People confused about participation in idolatrous practices in their city. People confused about tongues, healing, spiritual gifts. People who by their practice are having fellowship with devils. Some people who are unsure if they'll even rise from the dead or if there is even a resurrection from the dead. This was a church that was defiled. This was a church that was divided and disgraced. This was a church that instead of glorifying God, it was actually hindering the progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's a very interesting book. And Paul begins writing, and what I want you to see this morning in the first nine verses is a package deal. That when you got saved, God gave you everything you need. That when you got saved, actually God gave you what you needed so you don't have to have the problems that we see in the next 16 chapters of this book. Look at verse 2, if you would, with me. He says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Here's where some sincere people get themselves in trouble. Here's where some sincere people who doubt their salvation due to their conduct, due to their behavior, need instruction. It's also a place where sincere people who think they and their families alone are saved and right with God due to their imagined conduct need to be instructed. What makes you and I part of the church is not our sanctification, but the key phrase in verse 2 is, but in Christ Jesus. What makes you sanctified this morning, what makes you a sanctified saint is not your saintliness, but it's that you have called upon the name of Jesus Christ. In reading these first 9 verses, you realize the only thing that you and I really have going for us is Jesus Christ. 9 times in the first 9 verses, you find reference to Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, or Christ. You and I are part of the church because of Jesus Christ. We are sanctified this morning because of Jesus Christ. We are a saint this morning because of Jesus Christ. We are confirmed this morning because of Jesus Christ. Now, as you read this letter, you'd never think the people of chapter 5 are saints. But it doesn't matter what we think. As you read this letter, you wouldn't think the men of chapter 10 or the women of chapter 11 or the children of chapter 7 were sanctified, but it doesn't matter what our opinion is. If you are part of the church this morning, it's not because of you, it's because of Jesus Christ. Your sanctification is not your holiness accepted by God, but God's holiness given to you. Saint means that you are born again child of God. Because you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Back where I pastored for so many years, there was a fellow pastor in town. And at our church, we say brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. But they literally took, and there's nothing wrong, it's biblical, but they called each other saint. Saint Bob, Saint Mary, Saint Susie. And I don't know if they preach, I was, you know, Saint Brad. And, you know, it was interesting. But we're saints. We're saints. Verses 6, 7, and 8. Let's take a quick look at those verses. Verses 6, 7, and 8. All you saints, look at verses 6, 7, and 8. It says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord. The one who confirmed that you were saved was Jesus Christ, and he'll do it until the end. You trusted Jesus Christ completely to save your soul. Now think about this. You trusted him completely to save your soul. So every issue that you and I have had since the day we were saved, whether it be personal, spiritual, whatever it may be, is a result of us forgetting that we are completely dependent upon Jesus Christ. The minute you begin to say, I don't need to live according to the Bible, I have a better idea, you're in trouble. You need to repent and get that right. Hey, the moment you begin to say to yourself, I'm not good enough for God, that God doesn't love me anymore, hey, you're in trouble because you've now reverted to self-trust and self-confidence, which was the reason we were lost in the first place. As you read about the problems in the church at Corinth, you can't help but at times I think, are these people even saved? Are these people even saved? But I have to ask the question, why would we think that unless there's something in us that thinks salvation is merited by good works? Or maybe we're not taking the same cold, hard look at our failures as we look at theirs. Our confirmation that we are Christians doesn't come from ourselves. It doesn't come from our family members, our friends, or ministers. Our confirmation that we're saved comes from Jesus Christ. People were baptized by their profession of faith, not by my investigation of them. The only confidence you'll ever have that you're saved will come from the Word of God as you believe it in your heart. The one who confirms you will confirm you unto the end. Now listen, let's talk about your future for just a moment. Lord willing, if he should tarry his coming, all of you will get married and have children. And what a blessing that'll be. But understand that as a parent, the only hope your future children will have of maturing into adulthood is the knowledge that they are allowed to fail. They're allowed to mess up and still be loved by their father and mother. Not that you won't correct them or discipline them, but you don't throw them out with the trash because at the age of 10, they don't live or act like they should at 30. Now, let's take that and apply that to you and I this morning. The only hope that anyone has of becoming a mature, fruit-bearing Christian is if you understand that God does not toss you out God doesn't throw you away when you fail or come up short. Understand that in Christ, being saved and in Christ, we are set at liberty to try and try again. Though he may have to chasten me, though he may have to correct me, though he may have to discipline me, I'm confirmed, amen, until the end. So get up, dust off, and try again. These saints at Corinth, every time they failed, if every time they fell, they had to get saved again or dedicated again or recommitted again. Listen, that's just a hamster on a wheel. You're just going round and round and you're not getting anywhere. Listen, you don't get saved every week. You can't get saved every week, but you should grow every week. You should learn every week. But you're only going to grow every week and you're only going to learn every week if you're confident that you're a saved child of God. And let's just be honest, not only are we a saved child of God, but at times we're a big mess. There are times that we're a disaster, but we're saved. And what we ought to be doing is asking, how can I improve based on chapter 2? How can I improve based on chapter 3? How can I do better based on chapter 4? Don't raise your hand. But have you ever seen someone else's kids doing wrong? And maybe said to yourself, well, if I was that kid's parent, I would, and you could fill in the blank. But if it was your kid, more than likely you wouldn't. Because you do to other kids because your heart's not invested in them. You're viewing that kid solely on how you want them to conduct themselves so they're not a problem to you. Maybe you've seen it with your own parents. Maybe you've seen it with the parents of others. But you see parents in such mind-boggling fashion put up with so much from their children, whether they be minors or they be adults. And we ask why. It's because their entire heart and soul is wrapped up in their children. And you just can't help but give them one more chance. You know who I am this morning? I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of God. And I'm sure somewhere through the years, people have looked at me and thought, why didn't God toss him out long ago? Why didn't God just go ahead and place him in hell? And the reason is because he's invested in me. The reason he lets me maybe make chapter 1 Corinthians chapter, all these 16 chapters, make these types of mistakes, and then says, hey, listen, it's okay. I have you. Why is God so long-suffering? Because God's invested. God's invested in me. And understand this morning, God's invested in you. Heart and soul, he's invested in you. His entire heart and soul is invested in getting me to the place he knows that he can get me. Listen, even when I'm not interested in getting there. And that's an amazing thing. I can look back when I was your age. I had no intent in being a Christian school teacher, no intent of pastoring. Not out, it was boop, gone. Brad Phillips was doing what Brad Phillips was going to do, though in church, though serving the Lord. But the Lord had a plan for me, even when I wasn't on board. He didn't throw me aside. He kept chipping. He's invested, and he's invested in you. Paul says in verse 4, look at verse 4. He says, Paul says, I thank my God always for the people fighting in chapter 3. Is that what it says? Paul says, I thank my God always for the people who only come to church when their favorite preacher is preaching. I thank my God always for those who keep messing up every relationship they ever enter into, chapters 5, 6, and 7. I thank my God always for people who are always suing each other because they can't work it out in chapter 6. Or people who are messing up the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. And who are babbling when they're trying to teach the Bible in chapters 12 and 14. Now, that's not what he says, but he does say in verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf. The problem is not your church. The problem is not your pastor. And the problem is not the people who go to church with you who aren't good enough. The problem is that we're not thankful for people who are not like us, who don't do it the way we do it, who don't measure up to our expectations, people who are making a mess out of their life. Listen, we live in a wonderful nation despite all that's taking place right now, and it's a blessed nation. And God's people are so blessed within this nation. We have so many opportunities to do so many things. And one of those things is to disagree with one another. But I think sometimes God's people get overwhelmed with the disagreeing We take it too far. And the reason we disagree with each other and tear each other apart is we're just not thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ. To be in an auditorium this morning full of people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, but who would rather go back to their resident hall room, go back to the commons, go to the sports center, and sit outside and pick their brothers and sisters apart and find reasons not to be thankful for them when we should be thankful. Paul said, listen, as he's writing this letter, he says, listen, I'm about to write 16 chapters about stuff that's wrong with you. He says, but before I get into what's wrong with you, I want you to understand that I'm glad that you're a part of the body of Christ. We've prayed for you. The staff, the faculty have prayed for this semester. We've prayed for you. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're part of the student body. We're glad you're part of the body of Christ. And we're here to help you and to edify and help you grow and to learn. Help you get that degree and go on to be what the Lord would have you to be. There's no doubt the Corinthians are a mess, but Paul loves them. And Jesus Christ won't turn them loose. Do you go to work? Do you go to classes? Do you go to school? Do you go to church with people that are a mess? Do you love them? Do you pray for them? You going to turn them loose? Listen, aren't you glad that Jesus Christ didn't say, hey, here's the circle, and if you don't fit in this circle, I won't have anything to do with you. It's kind of like Jesus Christ said, hey, here. Now, I'm not talking about compromise this morning, but the Lord is not going to throw you aside. He's not going to throw you aside. He's invested in you. So the first great truth, so I'm trying to take notes and you haven't given us any points. Here's your first point. God has given us a way to be saved. Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Jesus Christ and Christ alone. That's your first point. Here, the next great truth, and I'll give it to you in a minute. Understand that in chapter 3, now get this, so we've covered I'm saved, I'm sanctified in Christ Jesus. So I'm saved, I'm confirmed unto the end in Christ Jesus. Now, in chapter 3, the problem was not that they couldn't get along with each other. The problem was they hadn't learned to appropriate, listen to me, they're saved, but they hadn't learned to appropriate the ability to get along when God saved them. The problem in chapter 5 was not that they couldn't learn to live clean lives. They hadn't learned to appropriate the ability to live a clean life when God saved them. In chapter 7, they couldn't get their marriage problems worked out because they hadn't learned to do what God said to do. And so in addressing their problems, God says in chapter 1, I'm paraphrasing, giving you a kind of a summary of chapter 1. God is simply saying, I gave you what you need to get victory over that, you name it. You are enriched in everything. Now listen, he goes, you're enriched in everything, but it's not you're not enriched because you live a good, godly Christian life. You're enriched because you're saved. No matter what condition you may be in this morning, you're saved. And God says, because you're saved, I've enriched you. I've given you some things. You just haven't made use of what I've given you. What we see in 1 Corinthians is that the Lord does not write chapter 2 and say in chapter 2, listen, church at Corinth, here's your problem, and here's what I'm going to give you to help with it. Or he didn't get to chapter 4 and go, listen, here's your problem here. Never mind, this problem is way beyond you. No, right up front, in the beginning of this letter, as Paul is writing in the first 9 verses, right up front, he says, listen, I made you, listen to me, because this is you and I this morning, I made you so spiritually rich that we can fix all these issues, problems, failures, and sins. Not by me giving you something else, but by you making use of what I gave you when I saved you. Not only does God not throw me away when I fail, mess up, or come up short, but he's already given me what I need to fix it. He's already giving you what you need to fix it. I just need to be under the preaching of the Word of God enough. I just need to be in the Word of God enough. I need to stay in the Bible enough. I need to pray enough. I need to be honest with myself and humble myself enough so that I can get it right. So I can fix it and get it right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it tells us that every saved person has been given the Holy Spirit. Bible says that when you're saved, the Lord gave you the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me. When you got saved, God gave you the Holy Spirit. Like, boom, you got it right then. When I got saved, boom, I got it right then. I got the Holy Spirit, you got the Holy Spirit. According to the Word of God, that's Bible. So the Bible says when you're saved, the Lord gave you the Holy Spirit. And the reason you are sinning, the reason you are messing up, the reason you may be in a mess this morning is not because God didn't give you the Holy Spirit, but it's because you won't give yourself to the Holy Spirit. You won't give yourself to the Holy Spirit that God gave you. I have the Holy Spirit, and I've been enriched with everything I need to live the Christian life. Listen, we have to quit saying as we read about sin in the Bible and say, well, that sin's not that bad. I don't really agree with that. Who are you to say if it's bad or not when God said it's sin and God said stop doing it? That's what you should do. Hey, I don't think I could ever quit that. But God says you can. You just don't want to. God says you can. You just don't want to. This letter, as you begin to look at 1 Corinthians, this letter is written to people who are a disaster by choice to encourage them to be less disastrous. That's what Paul's doing here. The Lord tells you up front that whatever you need to get, that tells you up front that whatever you need to get it done came with your salvation. That's the package deal. That whatever you need to get it done came with your salvation. Have you ever bought something? Pastor just used this as an illustration recently. You go to the store, men are more guilty of this than ladies, but we go and we buy a tool, we buy a chainsaw, we buy something, and we go home and rip the box open and pull the thing out and we start trying to use it. But we didn't read the what? They didn't read the instructions. And then your wife, my wife, did you read the instructions? I am man. I'm going to get this done. And sometimes I have to stop and go read the instructions so I don't break it or blow up the house. Amen? So our problem is when we got saved, we got a Bible, but we don't read it. And then we tell God 6 months after getting saved, 2 years in, maybe just 2 weeks, we say, hey, this Christianity, this salvation thing doesn't work. I'm going to go back to the world. I'm going to go back to the old ways. No, what you need to do is sit down and read the instructions. You need to read the directions here. It's not that it doesn't work. It's not that you're not using it right. It's not that it doesn't work. You're not using it right. So God gave us a way to be saved, Jesus Christ. Then he gave us a way out of all the reasons he had to save us, the Word of God. So whatever the big problem is, now in Corinthians we get specific problems, but whatever the big problem is, we want Jesus to save us so we don't have to go to hell, but we don't want to follow the directions so he can deliver us from the mess we're making between now and the time we get to heaven. In verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, two times he says, if you're saved, Christ is coming for you. Listen, nobody in Thessalonica or Philippi received spiritual gifts that Corinth didn't receive. The church at Philippi just had their act together, except for those two women got called out. The church at Corinth has nothing together, and the Lord says, listen, I gave you both equal share. Verse 8 says, unto the end blameless, unto the end blameless. Do you know what some Christians want? They want Jesus to save them and then come and get them at the end of their life. They get saved, but nothing ever gets better in their life. Their temper never improves, their language, their relationships, their thinking. And you bump into them, they say, well, listen, I'm saved. Well, that's great. I'm glad you're saved. But you know, other people get saved. Now listen, they get saved. In between now and the time Jesus comes to get them, they want him to make them blameless. They want him to fix the messes in their life. They want him to help them to no longer be a disaster. Do you? Or do you love being a mess? Do you love the drama? Do you love being a disaster? Or do you want the Lord to fix you? Do you want the Lord, listen, to help you be blameless? I don't want to be saved. I just don't want to be saved, but live like I'm unsaved until Jesus Christ comes and fixes everything all at once. Hey, listen, I want to be saved, and I want to get the chapter 2 problems worked out in my life. I want to be saved and get the chapter 3 problems worked out and through the chapters you go. I want to get to the place, listen, I want to get to the place that if the rapture were to happen today, the only thing left to change would be my body. That's a great goal right there, amen? Because everything else has been brought into line. God gave us this letter so we could stop being chapter 3, chapter 7, chapter 11, chapter 15 people. He gave us this letter so we could get the mess fixed and that he could bring us into perfection in Jesus Christ. I had a dad that wanted my life to turn out better than his did. My dad's purpose was not to be my friend, my pal, my buddy, but to teach me and to train me so I would not go through the valleys, the troubles and problems he did. My mom encouraged me along the way, but my parents never justified my sins or my wrongs or my failures. They always told me I could do better. They expected more. You got to be a leader. They never failed to address my sins, to tell me no, or to point out shortcomings, but they followed up with, this is how you can do it better. Maybe you don't have a dad or mom like that, but if you're saved this morning, you have a Heavenly Father who will address your every failure. But he will address it in this way. You can do better. You don't have to keep failing in this way. I can show you how to accomplish more. The modern Christian can't handle the 1 Corinthians because it's chapter after chapter after chapter. If you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, and you're wrong. But someone who seeks to be blameless will read the chapter again and will listen to the Holy Spirit, who will tell you how you can get it right, who will tell you how you can live so you won't keep doing the same thing over and over again. I have a Heavenly Father, as do you, who is not tolerant of failure, but he never cast off failures. He wants me to do my absolute best and be blameless when I stand before him, and he's not content to leave me where I am, but he will never, never leave me. He's already given you all the gifts. He just wants to show you how to unwrap them. He's already given you all the instructions. He just wants you to sit and read them before you plug in something and blow up the house. How many times have parents, friends, a pastor, a youth pastor said, I don't think you're doing that right? How many times through a Sunday service, a midweek service or a chapel has the Lord spoken to you and said, I don't think you're doing that right? And we say, yes, I am. I know what I'm doing. I got this under control. Listen to me. And then we break something. Then we break something that didn't have to be broke. Every man that stands up here and preaches the word of God to you and your teachers that stand before you, listen, we've traveled the road. We broke some things that didn't need to be broken. We don't want you to break things that don't need to be broke. Listen, you're saved this morning, confirmed in Jesus Christ, and then he's giving you everything you need. The moment you got saved, he gave you everything you need. So you don't have to have the 16 chapters with all the problems that the church of Corinth had. 1 Corinthians is a great letter. If you'll admit you need help and rejoice this morning that you have a God who is willing to give you that help.
You've been listening to a message from Pensacola Christian College Chapel. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.